The lectionary asks us for this Reformation Sunday to consider three separate texts. And so the first comes from the Old Testament. It is a familiar passage, oftentimes associated or read concerning Pentecost. It comes from the book of Joel, the second chapter, beginning in verse 23 and then going through the end of the chapter. And then we'll jump to a continuation of Luke's Gospel, the 18th chapter, and finally looking at Paul's letter, the very end of Paul's letter to his young son in the faith, Timothy. But listen now, this is God's Word. Be glad, O people of Zion, rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring, rains as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, and I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the survivors whom the Lord calls. And then also in the New Testament, a reading from Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, beginning in verse 9. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all that I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. And then also from Book of 2 Timothy, beginning in chapter 4, verse 6. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And then jumping over to verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them. But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, let's pray. God, as we consider the text from Luke's Gospel this morning, I pray for my thoughts, my words, that they might be pleasing to you, encouraging to those people, your people, who have gathered on this corner. Fill us with your Holy Spirit and allow these words to resonate deep within our hearts, Lord, that we might understand the point that Jesus is definitely making and driving it deep into our own spirits as well. In your name, your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen. Last week, as you may recall, after reading Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8, I immediately, in my sermon, jumped back to chapter 17 and verse 20, which I hadn't read and hadn't said anything about. And yet, I went backwards rather than go forwards initially, because it was able to spell out the context for the 8 verses of the first portion of Luke chapter 18. The context had to do with the coming of God's kingdom. And so that whole nature, the whole development of that idea was presented. And Jesus says it was going to be a difficult time, not only for the whole world, but also for the followers of Jesus when that time would arrive. And we suggested last Sunday, that those times have arrived. Christ is presented as saying that the followers of Jesus are going to have a hard time enduring to the very end when Jesus finally comes back. Verse 7 of those first 8 verses is where Jesus gives the solution to, or the answer for, endurance. And the verse reads as follows, "And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night?" Last week we indicated that Jesus' answer on how to be able to endure was to pray, and then to pray some more, and continue to pray. Those who cry out to him day and night. And now, immediately following those words in chapter 18, Jesus now launches into another parable. It's no coincidence, I think, that Luke has put this parable here, or whether Jesus actually said it at that exact time, that parable should then speak about prayer itself. He has just said the answer to endurance is to pray more prayer and more prayer, and now he is going to give us a lesson on what that prayer should look like, how Jesus might tell us a little bit more about prayer itself. If you haven't noticed from the music, or because we're so very close to giving candy out, this weekend is officially known as Reformation Sunday. And so in honor of Reformation Sunday, I went ahead and looked up Martin Luther's sermon to see if he had preached any sermon on this particular text. And he had preached a sermon on this text. So I not only read through the sermon, I printed it off, downloaded it, and it took me a long time to read the sermon. It was over 13 pages of small print. And everybody moans, yes. It was at least five times as long as any sermon that I have ever preached in my whole life. And we think that we have it bad now. But it was very instructive, and I would commend you to look it up and to read it for yourself. So today, beginning in verse 9 of chapter 18, we have the opportunity to look at two separate prayers, two different prayers by two different individuals. And as typical of Jesus' teaching, he points rather specifically in this parable, revealing something very important about these two men and these two prayers. He points to the heart attitude of these two men. Before diving into these two prayers, perhaps it would be well worthwhile to make an observation. The observation is simply this. This parable or this story would seem to make little sense to us or to the Jews who had first heard it if it was not ultimately going to be understood in light of the shadow of the cross. I picked up that idea by reading Martin Luther's sermon. And I also read it in another sermon that I looked at on the internet by a man by the name of John Piper. Piper says, and Luther maintains, that it would have been impossible to make any sense of this parable without the cross, because the message of the cross was all about forgiveness and all about mercy. And the message of the cross was that forgiveness and mercy was going to trump God's wrath. Mercy and forgiveness are possible only through what God accomplished on the cross, through his Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so in his sermon, Luther spends, if you can believe it, several pages wanting to make it clear to everyone that not only in Jesus' day, but also in Luther's day, that people were well aware that the wages of not obtaining perfection, of being of not being a practicing Jew. And see, that's what the parable is about. It was about a Jew who was very, very faithful in practicing all that had been taught and given. And then there was one who was a Jew but had not diligently followed the law at all. Or perhaps even as Luther experienced in his own situation as a practicing Catholic, still there was an overwhelming sense that he could not be perfect. The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. And so I downloaded just a portion of Luther's sermon to give you an idea of what he had said that tipped me off. And Luther said, "For the heart that truly feels sin cannot otherwise think or conclude that God is anything but unmerciful and angry at him. As Judas, when he saw that he had betrayed Jesus unto death, immediately began to censure himself and with his heart and his reason, he convicted himself worthy of God's eternal wrath and condemnation. No human heart is able to escape this, for God's command and law stand in the way, which condemns to death, while the devil drives and chases you to perdition. And so Luther at this point then asks a question. How is it possible to unite such words of the publican in the face of the law of your own reason and feelings, which represent nothing else to your heart but wrath and shame? Nor can it enter any heart to confess sin unless the Ten Commandments, which is why I wore my Ten Commandments tie today. Ten Commandments show it what sin is and why it is sin. Hence, there are these two parts, and they are at the same time opposed to each other. Namely, to hear the Ten Commandments, which condemns to death and to hell. And then again, to loose them and struggle free from their grasp and thus ascend from hell to heaven. You see what Luther's trying to suggest here is that, and why I say that this parable, why he was saying that this parable only makes sense in light of the cross. Without God's grace actively forcing itself into our very consciousness, all we get, all we have is condemnation. Piper's view and words are very similar. No one, suggests Piper, would have spoken like this publican would have spoken unless he had already encountered Jesus or had been given hope of saving faith through the Messiah. It simply wouldn't have happened that way in Jesus' day without some understanding that God was going to accomplish something wonderful through the cross. I once had a good friend whose name was Marty. And Marty was my auto mechanic back when I lived in Iowa. Marty had been in and out of jail many times growing up as a kid. But he got out of jail, he found someone to marry and had a family. And he was trying to start a business at doing only thing that he was good at, and that was fixing cars. Marty not only serviced my minivan, but he also had a dealer's license where he could go to auto auctions and buy vehicles that the public were not able to get. And so I asked Marty if he would look for me for a used truck and make sure that it was a good deal. And so he began searching auto auctions, and actually he found me a truck that was inexpensive. He had looked it over and knew that it was good and mechanically sound. And so he bought that truck from the auction and then was able to sell it to me. That was the truck that I showed up in when I arrived here in McPherson just a little over under 15 years ago. The thing is that Marty had never been to church in his entire life, and he had never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I continued time after time through friendship to invite Marty to come to our church and to bring his family. And our session back then was getting ready to try and start a second service, and we were studying all sorts of different ways to do that. And so one of the things that we had done was to take our church, put it on a map, and then draw a 10-mile circle with a radius of 10 miles all around our church. We were able to discover through different research tools the name of every single person in that 10-mile radius, and we were able also to identify which ones were not going to church anywhere. We had no desire to pull people from other churches, but we wanted to reach the lost. And so we made a profile of what the people in that 10-mile radius circle looked like, and we gave the name of Mr. and Mrs. Profile Marty and Mary. It was Mediapolis Marty and Mediapolis Mary that we were going to target. There was only one problem with Marty. Marty had said to me one time, he said, "Dick, I have done so many bad things in my life, I could never go to church, and I would never be acceptable to Almighty God." See, Marty wasn't the Pharisee who had been blessed with a good or a decent life. Marty was the publican, standing in need of grace. Now, looking at the text, if we're to move forward, there is one driving single point that when we hear these two prayers, that I want to be sure that that we understand. And if we're not careful, I think we could miss this point entirely. The point of Jesus' parable here is to speak about justification and why and where justification comes from and why somebody is going to receive justification and someone else is not. I want us all to see that this Pharisee in Jesus' example was most probably not a legalist. A lot of times we refer to Pharisees as legalists, and there's talk about being legalists in the New Testament, but a legalist would be someone who was trusting in their own good works to get them to heaven. Now, you look and you read these words and you say, well, that's exactly what is going on here. But that's not what's going on here. Although on the outside, it certainly seems that that's exactly what Jesus is saying. But look at what the text actually says. Look at the Pharisee, says in verse 11. The Pharisee stood up and he prayed about himself. But notice how he begins. God, I thank you. Seems very evident that although the Pharisee is all about himself, he certainly is recognizing that the righteousness that resides in himself has been a gift from God. God, I thank you for what you have given me. Do you see? Can't escape that idea, because he addresses his prayer to Almighty God and gives thanks for what he has been given to Almighty God. That he even makes a comparison to this other person who I have labeled as a poor SOP. The P stands for publican. I mean, unless you, God, had allowed me to have all that I have been given, I would have ended up like this other guy. Herein lies the critical piece of this simple parable. Jesus is looking right into the eyes of the Pharisees. He is looking face to face with people who are religious and who do not understand that the cross is coming. Okay? Remember the text Jesus says was he was speaking to them. That's how it starts out. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else, Jesus told this parable to them, not about them. They talk endlessly about God, and yet, according to Jesus, they don't know how to be right with God. They talk about God, but they don't know how to be right with God. They don't know that everything written by God in the Old Testament was pointing to a Redeemer. That everything in the Old Testament was pointing to a Savior, a sacrificial substitute, if you will, that would one day take away the sin of the entire world. They don't get that point at all. And so, check out this idea from the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10. Paul says, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to God's righteousness. See, this is the whole point that Jesus is making, and the Apostle Paul clearly has picked it up from the Gospels and reiterates the same thing. The Pharisee was thanking God for the God-given ability that God had given him to establish his own righteousness, so that God was unable to do anything else for this Pharisee through God's righteousness, the Messiah. You see the difference? It's subtle. It's very subtle. When we read this parable in the light of the cross, there is a different understanding. There's a different interpretation that has to come forward as the climax of the parable. And that climax of the parable comes in verse 14. So the parable is all about justification, how to be justified and how not to be justified. The story Jesus tells here in chapter 18 gives the clue in light of the cross. I tell you, this man rather than the other went home justified before God. Just like prayer is the answer to endure to the end without losing heart, without our hearts growing cold, like it talks about in Matthew 24, never believing that that even by God's grace is our own righteousness anything but what the Bible refers to in the Old Testament as filthy rags. Never believing more of ourselves than that is what is necessary to walk away justified. And even as a result of faith and belief, and even as a result of God's grace, the only hope that we have of obtaining eternal life is through what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And that's the biggest part of the message of the Reformation. Sola gratia, by grace alone. And not anything that we have done or are able to do, because God's Spirit has come to live inside us. It's not by God's divine help or intervention that somehow makes us good people that we are going to be saved. It is always and only what Jesus Christ has done that we look to for salvation. Please don't miss the four terrifying words that Jesus speaks in verse 14 that I just read to you. I tell you that this man rather than the other went home justified before God. Those are the terrifying words. Rather than the other. One man is seen standing in the shadow of the cross. The other cannot or will not be able to accept it. It's that simple. On the Christmas Eve, before I left Minneapolis, God gave me one of the best gifts I ever had while I was in Minneapolis. Marty and his family showed up for church. Marty and his family were able to hear for the first time ever good news. Delivered to a bunch of shepherds, those who were outcasts, those who had no value or intrinsic worth of their own. God showed his message to them, and he showed it to Marty and his family. It was the same message that Jesus was sharing in this parable about our prayer lives and how to truly understand we are justified before God. It has nothing to do with us and everything to do with him and every single human being, every single one needs that message. And so this is a good message to hear before we jump into Advent in just a couple weeks. May it be so. Amen. We pray with and for each other. A lot of times we'll catalog some of those prayer requests with and for each other so that we know how to pray for each other when the Holy Spirit brings each other to mind. I told somebody this morning, God continually brings you and your family to my mind. And that wasn't the case several weeks ago, but it is the case now. And so I continue in prayer for that family. That's the way I think it works. So what are the prayers, celebrations, and concerns that we can lift up to Almighty God this morning? Anything at all? Yes. Yes.